Let's open God's word together. The Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, and that is on page 1 of those black Bibles on the chairs, and it's going to be up here on the screen if you'd like to follow along. So Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then the New Testament reading, we're back in Ephesians. We're in chapter 4, verses 17 all the way to the second verse of chapter 5, and that's on page 978. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for this morning that we can come together and hear it in community. I pray for Milas as he comes and expounds upon this passage for us. Pray that you speak through him in the preparation that he's done for this morning. And may we be eager to hear it and to receive it in our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
All right, we'll see if this works. I might have to hop on this mic, Dijon. But now I'm on. I'm good. Okay. Good to be together. Sorry, you'll have to bear with my voice a little bit. I've caught what has everybody seems to have gotten, this just kind of, rough voice. So hang with me. But it's good to be together even on this kind of cold, wet morning. I'd encourage you, if you haven't already, grab one of these. They're awesome. This kind of Ephesians journal that's back there. We're going to be kind of bebopping around all over this passage today. So you might want to follow along either in here or in one of the black Bibles, or you can maybe pull up on your phone or something. I didn't make a PowerPoint this morning, so grab one of those if you need to. So there might not be a more recognizable jersey in sports than the New York Yankees pinstripes, right? This jersey is associated with one of the most winningest sports franchises in sports history. And to don this jersey is probably one of the highest honors you could get as a baseball player. But as the 2023 Yankees figured out, there's more to Yankees baseball than just donning a uniform. According to one Forbes writer, the 2023 season was an embarrassment to the New York Yankees. I mean, they were abysmal this year. They won 19 less games than the AL East winning Baltimore Orioles. They won 22 less games than the Major League best Atlanta Braves. Okay? They were terrible this year. All right, I think that's sufficient retribution to Matt. If you were here last week, he bashed my Braves. I wasn't even in here to defend them. So I just wanted to return the favor a little bit. Also, we have now, at least by the end of the sermon, we will have hit our quota for sports analogies. I know lots of you guys are not into sports, so Matt, Mark, no more sports analogies. I get the last word about baseball. Why do I share this with you? Well, to get to wear a Yankees jersey, it's an invitation to participate in a legacy, right? It's one that only... It's one of those legacies that only those who actually get to wear a Yankees uniform participate in. There might be lots of other great baseball players in the world, but if they're not wearing a Yankees uniform, they aren't participating in the Yankees legacy. Well, why do I tell you this? This morning, Paul tells us that what we wear matters. Not physical clothing, the New York pinstripes, or the Braves tomahawk, but spiritual clothing. Sorry, I have no idea what to do with my hands now. Hold on just a second.
This cord's going to mess me up.
Paul tells us that if we are still clothed in our old self, this is perilous for our lives. Because if we are still clothed in our old self, he says, we have no hope of leaving a lasting legacy. And is there anything maybe more concerning than that, more scary than that, that we would disappear and no one would remember us? We will not have made any difference in this world at all. But, Paul tells us, if we're clothed rightly, if we're clothed in this new self, then we are part of a legacy and we have potential to leave a lasting, even an eternal impact, even through the most minute details of our lives. This is the invitation this morning. If we're clothed rightly, even the most minute details of our lives could leave a cosmic, eternal impact. Because remember, that's what Paul's been talking about for the first three chapters, these objective realities about who God is and who the Ephesian church is and what God is doing in and through them. He's told them that God is bringing about this cosmic renewal in the world. He's making them a new humanity. He's told the Ephesian church that the cosmic powers, the angels, are amazed as they watch the church gather and live according to grace. And now he's going to tell the Ephesian church more specifically how they live in such a way that brings about these cosmic realities. He says if they want to live in such a way that leaves an eternal impact, they have to dress right. So what does that look like? This morning we're going to look at the clothing of possibility and peril, the walk of peril, and then the walk of promised possibility. So first, the clothing of possibility. We see this in verse 24 this morning. Paul says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul uses two phrases to describe this new clothing, this new self. He says it's created after the likeness of God. Did you hear in our Old Testament reading that same language being used? That God said, let us create man, let's make humankind according to our image and our likeness. Paul's intentionally echoing this language here to say, if you put on the new self, you can actually live as you were created to live. Live in light of your original design, that there is a version of yourself, a clothing that you can put on that actually reflects who God made you to be. I think this is an important kind of clarification because this language can be kind of
confusing, but our translations say put on the new self. One other way to kind of say this is put on the new humanity, such that if you come to Christ and you want to live according to grace in the gospel, Paul's saying you're actually becoming more of yourself, not less of yourself. And so coming to faith and living according to Christianity doesn't mean you lose yourself completely. In fact, it means the opposite. What Paul's saying here is that you can actually find yourself truly. And isn't that a longing that we have, and our culture tells us that we have, that we want to find our true self and our true identity? And our culture has all different approaches to how we might do this. And Paul says that's a good desire. We do want to unearth that true self. But the way to do that is to come and put this new self on, created after the likeness of God. He says it's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Right? So I said that we all want to leave a legacy. And the reality is, if you put on a Yankees jersey, you're going to be a part of a legacy. But are you going to be a good part of that legacy? They've had players who have contributed poorly to that legacy, right? Not lived up to the standard. We all want to be right. We all want to leave a legacy and end up being, we talk about being on the right side of history, right? True righteousness. This is what we're all longing for. When Paul uses these words together, righteousness and holiness, he's summarizing basically all of true human virtue. Don't we all want to be virtuous? Do we want this to be said about us, that we were a virtuous person? Paul says, putting on the new self, it's a clothing that brings us into this true righteousness. One way to think about this word true is that it's faithful to the original, right? Like you can go down to New York and you can get a knockoff Prada bag, right? Or you can get some knockoff fancy clothing, but it's not the real thing. What Paul says this morning is that there's potential that you could be clothed in a knockoff version of yourself. You could be clothed in a knockoff version of righteousness. So that's what he talks, that's what I want to talk about now. This clothing of peril, this knockoff righteousness. Verse 22, Paul says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Paul describes the clothing of the old self, the clothing of peril, as this false knockoff righteousness. And he describes it in two ways. He says it belongs to your former manner of life. We're going to talk about this more in a minute, but the beginning of our reading today described this walk of the Gentiles, right? And I don't know about you, but it sounded a little bit like a bashing of these people out there, right? And that's something that we as a church really are guarding against often, is that we don't want to be bashing all of these people who don't walk the same way that we walk. And so it seems odd then to read this, Paul talking about, it seems like the people out there in this way. But it's important to remember the context, that this is not actually just a description of the people out there. He said, this is the way that you once walked. This was your former manner of life. In Ephesians 2, Paul says that this former manner of life really isn't life at all. That it's actually death. And that this is the natural way that we live, every one of us. But Paul says, for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we're saved by grace alone, so that no one can boast. So this certainly isn't a bashing of people out there, but it's an invitation to the Ephesian church to reflect and consider, are we living according to this former manner of life in which we all naturally once walked? It's the first observation I want to make about this clothing of peril. It's even a bit of a warning to the Christian church, because it seems like these clothes are still in our closet, right? Maybe you have one of those shirts that like has a hole in it, but you just can't yet part with it. And so you still wear it every once in a while, much to your wife's chagrin. I don't have any shirts like that, I don't think. It's like this clothing is still in our closet, and Paul is warning, don't put on those old clothes, but clothe yourself in the new self. Because this old clothing, the second description of it, Paul says, is it's corrupt through deceitful desires. Essentially, Paul says, if we're not living by faith in Christ, then our entire lives are corrupted. They're infected with these deceitful desires. And I think these deceitful desires are pointing to this idea that we are pursuing righteousness. We have this desire to pursue righteousness, but when we're doing it on our own, it's deceitful. We think that we're making a life for ourselves, think that we're going to leave a legacy, and yet we're being deceived. Deceived into thinking that we're satisfying these desires by doing good things, even maybe great things. This desire that we all have for true righteousness. Because if all of what we do is from a fundamentally flawed foundation, then ultimately it amounts to nothing. The Greek word here for corrupt, it's in this tense that is like kind of ongoing. And so it's this corruption that just keeps going and going throughout our whole lives, becoming more and more corrupt. And the only end to something that's continually being corrupted is destruction, ultimate corruption. If we continue to live our lives on this false foundation, the end is total destruction and corruption. It's kind of a ridiculous example, but if you dream to leave a legacy as a New York Yankee, it doesn't matter what you do in a Braves uniform, you're never going to contribute to the Yankee legacy. If we're clothed in a false righteousness, a knockoff version of ourselves, our lives are destined for peril. Because what you wear matters. So how can we be clothed in true righteousness? Well, this is all over Ephesians. It's even all over our passage today. But I want to point it out in verses 20 and 21 and 23. Paul says, that's not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Do you see that? What's in Jesus? The truth is in Jesus. So if you want to come and experience and live out your true identity, you got to come to Jesus. And all through the first half of Ephesians, you might remember this, he talked about being clothed in Christ, being united to Christ. I use the example of the individual who works at Disney World and puts on the Mickey Mouse costume, right? And they become Mickey Mouse as they put on that costume. That's what union with Christ is, that we put on Christ by faith. And in putting on Christ, we become more and more of who we were created to be. This idea of learning Christ, it's a weird phrase, isn't it? It's not the way that you learned Christ. But when this word was used in this context, it had the idea of renewing a relationship. This is not the way that you renewed your relationship with Christ. Renewing one's kinship with God is how one commentator puts it. Paul has spoken about Jesus being alive and about us having a relationship with him, of him dwelling in our hearts. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about him enlivening our lives. This is the invitation to be clothed in Christ, who is true righteousness. And in doing so, as we come to Christ by faith and we are united to him, we don't lose ourselves. But we become more and more of ourselves. What Matt talked about last week, this beautiful unity and diversity. That each one of us, as we more and more live up into the human being that God created us to be, we each uniquely reflect the righteousness of Christ. This is the invitation to come, to be clothed in true righteousness in Christ. What you wear matters. So I just want you to reflect for a moment. Are you clothed in true righteousness? Or are you still living in this kind of false knockoff self-righteousness? Trying to build a life for yourself, trying to convince yourself and others that you are on the right side of history? Or have you come and been clothed in Christ, the only one who really was on the right side of history? What you wear matters. Because what you wear influences how you walk. You know, some of us went and celebrated Isaac Bode's wedding. If you don't know him, he was a longtime member of our church. And it was a black tie optional wedding. I've only been to one of those before. And I got to admit, I didn't wear a black tie. But when I saw other people wearing black ties, some of the people from our church, you walked a little differently, right? You had a little swagger in your step when you dress the right way. What you wear matters, because what you wear influences how you walk. So I want to talk about the walk of peril and the walk of possibility. First, this walk of peril. We're going to look at verses 17 to 19 now. I want to read it again. Paul says, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Jeez, Paul, it's not very winsome, is it? So I want you to remember, first of all, who these Gentiles are. This used to be a description of anyone who is ethnically not Jewish. And so you're like, man, Paul, that's a rough way to describe non-Christians. But this shouldn't surprise us because, again, Paul is saying this is who we all naturally are. But I think it's important for us to notice and talk about that this is a spiritual reality. This ignorance, this darkness of understanding, this alienation, this futility of mind, this is a spiritual reality. I mean, even the fact that Paul has to say this means that it might not have actually seemed this way, right? Like when we hear this description, you kind of just picture a bunch of like zombies walking around, right? This isn't who Paul's talking about. He's not talking about a bunch of zombies. He's talking about probably his old Jewish colleagues, very smart, influential people. He's thinking of governing officials and philosophers, highly religious men and women. So it probably didn't look like they had futile minds, that they were darkened in their understanding or had hard hearts. God's common grace is so big that even those who might be described the way that Paul just described them can do and do often amazing things, beautiful things that even show off who God is without even realizing it. This is good news. We should celebrate when anybody does good, Christian, non-Christian, Jew, Gentile. And yet, we also ought to warn that no matter what anyone does, if it's from the wrong foundation, ultimately it's corrupted. And ultimately, in an eternal level, it will not accomplish what they're longing to accomplish, this righteousness. Notice that Paul doesn't list any like physical actions of the Gentiles. He just offers this kind of grand, all kinds of acts of impurity. And I think this is because he's not talking primarily about what these Gentile people are doing, but he's talking about the fact that since it's from a corrupted foundation, everything that they do is corrupted. I follow an Instagram account of a person who, it's pretty incredible, they verify like real and fake Nikes. And so people will bring them these shoes that, I mean, and the way that they inspect them is incredible. And some of these fakes are so, so close, but these experts know how to find, how to spot something that's not authentic. And in the same way, I think that many of us, we have this righteousness that really does look righteous, but it's not true to the original. It's not authentic. It's from a fake, a false, a knockoff foundation. Does that make sense? I want to invite you to consider both the glory of this and the peril of this. The glory that God can do amazing things through people who have no knowledge of him. And yet also the peril that if all of this is done from a false foundation, then on an eternal perspective, there's no legacy. There's no eternal impact. And this is a daunting, a scary thing to consider. In John 15, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And this seems like an absurd statement because you're like, well, lots of people are doing things who don't even know you, Jesus. But I think what he's saying is you can do nothing of eternal significance. You might organize a movement. You might make a discovery that impacts even generations on earth. But you won't do anything that lasts beyond that. This is the peril of our lives. That all of our work might amount to nothing. All of our longing for righteousness and everything that we do to accomplish this righteousness might amount to nothing. We need to consider this. That our lives are a vapor, a mist. This is the peril of our lives, isn't it? The concern that maybe we'll leave nothing have nothing to show for our lives. This is the peril, but within this peril, within this warning, there is a promise. That apart from Christ, nothing that we do has eternal significance, and yet with faith in Christ, there is this possibility, the promise even, that everything you do matters. This is the walk, I've called it a promised possibility. We see it in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We also see it in parts of chapter 4. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, this is where my Yankees analogy breaks down. Because unlike the pinstripes, if we are clothed in Christ, that clothing actually accomplishes what it represents. Right? You could wear a Yankees jersey and have a really bad season. They experienced that this year. Okay, I'm done with the Yankees jokes. But if you are clothed in Christ, the invitation is that everything you do matters. Instead of walking in futility and darkness and alienation and hardness of heart, if we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the total opposite is true. You remember how when he described the Gentile walk, Paul didn't describe any real specific actions. But do you notice how nitty-gritty he gets when he starts describing the actions of those who are clothed in true righteousness? He describes three kind of tangible realities of the lives of those who have placed their faith in Christ and put on this new self. And here he's describing the walk that brings about God's cosmic renewal. That creates a new humanity that boggles the minds of angels, has cosmic implications. So what would you expect for him to talk about? You might expect him to say, all right, so go cast out demons, heal the sick, solve world hunger. But that's not what he does. Look at what he talks about. He says, pay attention to how you speak. Watch your words. Engage your emotions. Work hard at your job. Isn't that interesting? You see, the peril is that nothing that we do really matters, but the promise, the possibility is that everything we do matters. The words that we speak, the things that we feel, the work that we do. If we are clothed in the new self, the righteousness of Christ, it all matters. So I want to look at these three categories briefly. First, your speech. Paul says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The possibility of life lived by faith in Christ is the possibility that your words have cosmic implications. Put away all falsehood, speak truth, speak words that build up. First of all, we're empowered to do this by Christ. And again, you might say, well, I have lots of non-Christian friends who are honest and kind. Yes, God's common grace even works through that. And yet, your words as a Christian have eternal significance in a way that someone who is not living by faith, it's not empowered in the same way. Notice that this phrase that Paul adds here, that your words might give grace to those who hear. We talk about the sacraments as kind of like a conduit of God's grace. Your words, there's a sacramental reality to the words that you speak, a way that God can come to others through the words you speak. As we speak by faith, our words have cosmic implications. And so we ought to live in light of that reality, is the invitation that Paul's making. He's saying, if you proclaim to be a Christian and you're lying or you're tearing other people down, you're not living in the reality of the new self, this righteousness of Christ that you're clothed in. But we actually are empowered to more and more speak truth, to build up others with our words, even to a place of cosmic impact. Our words have eternal significance. Also, our emotions. This is interesting. Read this with me. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The possibility of the life lived by faith in Christ is the possibility that even your anger, your emotions have cosmic implications. Because we, if we're united to Christ and we have his righteousness, we can actually feel anger the way that anger was meant to be felt. That there's a righteous anger. It is right to be angry at injustices in this world. And yet also we know that Christ took the punishment for that on the cross. And that the true restoration and renewal and reconciliation, it comes through the cross. He says, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. And so we, as we live by faith, know this reality of laying down our lives for another. Even our anger can be used by God, has cosmic, eternal implications. And then finally, he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The possibility of life with Christ is that your work has cosmic implications. And again, isn't our work one of the places where we're most tempted to build our own righteousness, to build our own legacy? So it's interesting that Paul says to do honest work. And so in some ways, if we're not working from the foundation of righteousness in Christ, you could say that we're constantly stealing. Using our work just to build up our own lives, taking from others so that we might establish our own righteousness. There's a sense of which even our work is not honest. Even if it's very good, if we're using it to build our own righteousness, if we're working out of a false salvation, a false righteousness, a knockoff version of ourselves. And yet, the invitation is that as we do our work by faith, we are sharing with others. There's a generosity there that's only possible as we work by faith. And I don't know exactly how this applies to each one of your jobs. I'd love to talk about that. What does it look like to be an engineer in a way that's generous to others, a teacher, a baker? How does our work bless those around us? And in some ways, I don't think that, you know, I used to talk to college students about this all the time. They were like, how do I study for my exam in a way that glorifies God, that blesses others? And I don't know. I didn't usually get too systematic with it. I just said, you just do it as a Christian. You do it by faith, and God enlivens your work in such a way that it has cosmic implications. This is the invitation this morning. There is this peril of our lives, this fear that maybe each one of us has that we're not going to leave a legacy, that ultimately our lives are not significant at all. And Paul would say, yeah, that's a reasonable fear, that if our lives are built on a false foundation of righteousness, they amount to nothing. But the invitation is that as we come to Christ by faith, everything matters. We talked about Ephesians 3 a couple weeks ago, and I've just really been living in this reality that God is constantly doing more than we could ask or imagine. And I want you to consider, what might God be doing? How might he expand your imagination for how your words, your emotions, your work, the most mundane details of your lives might be used for cosmic impact? Can you imagine? Let's ask God to expand our imaginations for how he's using our lives for his cosmic purposes. Would you pray with me? God, would you please, by your Spirit, both open our eyes to the peril of our lives, a mist, a vapor, but also then the possibility of our lives. What we sang about earlier, this idea that we labor unto glory. As we go about our normal, everyday lives, would you expand our imagination to consider how our changing of diapers, our teaching of kids, our putting together helicopters. We laugh, we chuckle, we can't imagine. Would you expand our imagination for how you're using our work, our words, for your cosmic purposes. We ask that you would do that by your grace and your spirit. Amen. I want to invite you just to consider that, maybe continue that prayer, thinking about your job, your family, your everyday life. Ask God to expand your imagination for what he's doing through the minute, mundane details of your life as the music team plays the song of response.